Jesus is
God of the Bible overflows with goodness. He is totally good. Now, I know we live in a world like, well, how can a good God let this happen? And I always believe that when you come up with that type of a situation, you say, well, God is abounding in goodness. So even though we live in a broken world, what is God up to right now? That's what faith does. Faith is the substance of what? Things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen.
There's plenty in this world that's wrong. Hunger, natural disasters, wars, you name it. Many people can't place a good God into the terrible situations they see every day. But as Pastor Daniel will remind you today, they're not accounting for the evil that's in this world too. God is still good and always will be. He's working in this world as well, doing things that you can't always understand. That's where faith comes in. You need to trust Him. Now, here's Pastor Daniel in Exodus chapter 34 as he continues his message, A Restored Covenant.
Jesus is real.
God values our lives enough to hold us accountable for our lives. And we need to recover the holiness of God, the distinctness of God. Now, notice in verse 4, Moses comes prepared. God says, I want you to bring me two tablets of stone. Moses shows up with two tablets of stone, just like the first one. And he carries them up the mountain to the Lord in Sinai. And notice, the Lord descends in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So there's a visible representation of the presence of God, this cloud. Remember there was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? That was God's visible presence for them when they're in the wilderness. So the cloud comes down and there the name of the Lord is proclaimed. Now, the concept of the name of the Lord literally means the nature of the Lord. It's a Hebraic way of saying the nature. I always use this same example. Like, so when you think of somebody, if someone's like, oh, if you say, let's say, Pastor Bill Ritchie, right? Nobody says, oh yeah, PASTORBILLRITCHIE, right? You think of Pastor Bill, the person. You think of him in his nice suit, the new slimmer version of Pastor Bill that we're proud of him with, you know? You think of the person, you think of him saying like, good night, and all the opportunities, all the Richie-isms, as I like to call them, right? When you ever think of someone's name, you think of their entire nature. You don't think of the letters in their name. So by saying you proclaim the name of the Lord, it's saying, look, when the Lord descended in that cloud, this is my nature. This is who I am, my essence. And we have this beautiful description of the name of the Lord here, verses 6 and following. Now, I'll be honest with you. I really want to do a series on these names because each name deserves a full treatment. But because we're doing a through the Bible study, I'm going to fly over them. And I admit from the very beginning that I wish I didn't have to do it this way. We can do each name and plumb the depths of what these concepts mean. But notice what it says. It says beautifully, the Lord God. Now, notice, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in most of your translations. That is the way the English translates the personal name of God. Yahweh is most commonly known. Old school, we used to say Jehovah. It's four letters in the Hebrew. A Yud, a He, a Vav, and a He. Right? That's how God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. I am who I am. Scholars call it the tetragrammaton, which literally means four letters. They wouldn't just say four letters. That's not scholarly enough. So you say tetragrammaton. Everyone's like, ooh, so smart. $60,000 education for a big word. You know, and I'm not knocking scholars. Listen, I love reading. I love it. But sometimes you can say, look, it's just four letters. That's really what it is. A yud, a hey, a vav. And by saying the Lord God, Repetition in Hebrew is meant for to accentuate it. It's like if someone said, oh my goodness, two oh my goodnesses has more emphasis than one, right? So by saying the Lord, it's saying, I am the covenant making God. That's what it means. Yahweh is the God of the covenant, the God who chooses a people and says, you're going to be mine. And then it gets married to that word God, which is the Hebrew word Elohim. And rabbis and scholars would tell you that the name Elohim speaks of God in his attribute of justice. The word Elohim is also used for human judges. So by putting the Lord God, it's saying the God of mercy and covenant and the God of justice. Now, why do I explain this? Because most people want to separate mercy and justice as two polar opposites. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. So people want to say, oh, the God of the Bible is so wrathful and the God of the New Testament is so loving, as if these things are polar opposites. But what's interesting is that the God of mercy and the God of justice is the same God. God equally gives to people what they deserve and doesn't. God, who hates sin, is also the most radically loving God. Now, I realize that for some of you, like, well, you know, Pastor, that sounds all fine and well, but how is that really possible? And if you were to read, even psychologists talk about the self-actualization pyramid, the self-actualized person, actually, it's called the resolution of dichotomies, where two seemingly opposite things can be together as one. Like God, Jesus is fully God and fully man. How can it be both? Well, it can. They seem opposite, but they're not necessarily. And the God of justice and the God of mercy are one God. God gives everybody what they deserve. It's just a matter, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, the judgment you deserve, God gave to Jesus in your place. If you don't want that, then God will give it to you. But the merciful God sent Jesus to the cross, that whoever would receive it. So I love this, the Lord God. I mean, it's powerful. God's like, this is who I am. I am the covenant maker. I am the just God. And it's interesting that in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim. And if you look at the rules of nature before the fall, it was totally just. I'll just leave that with you. You can go ponder that in your own time if you like those type of things. But notice, the Lord God, and then merciful and gracious. Some of your translation says full of compassion and gracious. So that word merciful means tenderly pitiful, and not pitiful in a negative way, but with compassion, with genuine care and concern. The Lord God is full of compassion. He looks at us in our state and says, if I'm them, I want to take care of them. And gracious. And you know that word gracious means unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. That's what it means. If you like those kind of acronyms, G-R-A-C-E for grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. That might be the best definition of grace that you'll find. Because it's one thing to say, listen, God is gracious. He gives unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. But the reason I like God's riches at Christ's expense is because that grace only comes through Jesus. God's unmerited favor only comes through the finished work of Jesus. And so he says, look, I'm the Lord God. I'm full of compassion or merciful. I am the gracious God. He's like, I'm giving you what you don't deserve. You guys don't deserve. I'm going to give it to you anyway. Then he says, long suffering. That's a better word than patience, I believe, because that's what real patience is. Patience is suffering for a long time. And any of you who've had to be patient today, you know what that's like. And the reason most of us are impatient is because we don't like to suffer at all. So I know I had it going on today. I was coming here to worship practice and I was going through a coffee drive-through. There's no better learning place about impatience than when you're waiting for your coffee, right? So you're sitting there, and I was also running a little bit late. It had nothing to do with the folks. They were great, but I'm like, man, I gotta go. And then of course I get up there and I just want to chat with everybody. You know, I was like, hey, you know, and this, and Pastor Jason Ritchie's texting me, where are you? you're supposed to play bass today. And I'm just like, you know. But patience is suffering for a long time. We just use the word patience, but that's really what it means. It means willing to bear with someone for a while. And very few of us do that well. Long suffering. Long suffering. Some of your translations have slow to anger. It means the same thing. Because isn't patience, impatience is anger at somebody who's not moving at the right speed or your speed. So long suffering. Not only that, abounding in goodness and truth. Wow. Do you realize the God of the Bible, the biblical God who we trust, he abounds in goodness and truth. That word abounding, that means overflowing. Not like there's just like a little drip of goodness and a little drip of truth. He is overflowing with it. He's got more than any of us can handle. More than we need. Exceedingly abundant of both goodness and truthfulness. And truthfulness is not only truthfulness as opposed to being false, but also true as opposed being genuine, as opposed to having mixture. The God of the Bible overflows with goodness. He is totally good. Now, I know we live in a world, you're like, well, how can a good God let this happen? And I always believe that when you come up with that type of a situation, you say, well, God is abounding in goodness. So even though we live in a broken world, what is God up to right now? That's what faith does. Faith is the substance of what? Things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. That's Hebrews 1:1. So we take what we see and then we filter through. What do we know? And we know that in a God who is abounding in goodness and truth is the sovereign God over all things. Notice verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands. Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. I love this. He's merciful and he's forgiving. And I don't know about you, but I need forgiveness. And so do you. And if you read the research from psychologists and sociologists, if you harbor unforgiveness, that breaks your spirit. That's what it does. And the only way to be able to give forgiveness is to first receive forgiveness. See, the reason so many of us cannot forgive somebody is because we're not willing to embrace what God has done for us. Jesus tells a parable about this. Jesus says, look, there was this guy, he owed 500 talents, which in that day was a lot of money. And the person we owed said, look, I just totally forgive you. Don't worry about it. And then this guy went to another guy who owed him 5 talents and threw him in jail. Because if you think about the amount of forgiveness you need from God for all of your transgressions, that pales. That it's so huge that the amount that you need to forgive somebody else is very, very small. No matter how horrendous what they did was. And so in order to truly give forgiveness, we need to receive forgiveness. And we need to understand forgiveness. And I realize forgiveness costs. It does. True forgiveness costs somebody something. I like to use the example. Imagine you invited me over your house for your favorite meal. Right? And as I'm leaving, I run over your mailbox. Because that's the kind of guest I am. You know what I mean? Just tear out of the driveway, spin the wheels, knock the mailbox down. Now you could say, well, Pastor Daniel, you know, you're just a kooky guy and you really need to learn how to drive. But, you know, I love you, so don't worry about the mailbox, right? You forgave my horrible driving, but you still had to pay and use your energy and time and resources to fix the mailbox. Or you could be, oh, Pastor Daniel, you mean you were just driving crazy and you need to fix my mailbox. Right? Either way, in order for the transgression that I committed against your poor mailbox, in order for that to be reconciled, somebody's got to pay. And what the gospel teaches us is that in order for forgiveness to happen, God paid the price. He said, look, you can't afford it. You don't have the means, the energy, the ability to pay the price. So listen, I'm going to pay it for you. All I'm asking for you to do is say thank you and respond to it. If you're in here today, and I'm sure there's a number of us watching online later, if you're harboring unforgiveness, what I want to encourage you to do is say, God, I need you to help me understand the depth of your forgiveness. And Lord, as I receive your forgiveness, help me to pass it along to people who've hurt me, who've harmed me. Because notice what it says. God has mercy. He keeps mercy for thousands. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And when you see things like that in the Bible where you have these three words, some of you wanted to compartmentalize sin. It's a Hebrew way of saying the totality of things that have been done wrong. When you see three things lined up, it's saying, look, God has forgiven the breadth of all the ways that people can screw up. And that's a beautiful thing. Because I know there's some of you in here today right now, God has forgiven you, but you're struggling to receive his forgiveness because you can't forgive yourself. And if that's you today, if you're in here today and you're saying, look, that's all fine and well, I cannot receive God's forgiveness. I have done too many things wrong. I'm going to quote my pastor, John Henry Corcoran, who I love so much. He said it to me this way. He's like, Daniel, if God has forgiven your sin, who do you think you are to remember it still? And that's a strong word, and I needed to hear it. But I think that's for some of us in here today. If God, the Almighty, the Lord God, Yahweh Eloheinu, the covenant and merciful God, the just God, if he's willing to forgive your sins, who do you think you are to remember it? That's the height of self-idolatry to say, well, God can forgive me. I won't accept it. No. He's already taken care of it for you at the cross. So receive his, forgive yourself because he has. And say, Lord, bring me down deep into this so that I can pass along forgiveness. I can pass it along. And not only that, notice what he says, by no means clearing the guilty. Now notice that. This is God's justice right there. It's beautiful. He's forgiven everybody. Merciful, by no means clearing the guilty. There it is. This is why salvation in the name of Jesus is so important. Because if you are not willing to accept God's forgiveness, then he still holds you accountable. He will not clear you unless you say, hey, I want in on that Jesus thing. So if you choose to willfully reject Jesus, you will not be cleared of all the mistakes that you've made. You make a choice. Do I want the free get out of jail free card? Do I want the free pass on my mistakes, or do I want to try and work it out on my own? And if you choose the latter, that is between you and God, but you are saying the most illogical, insane thing. But if you're saying, well, I'm going to do it by myself, it's just not logical. And I think for me as a seeker, long before I ever became a Christian, I started grappling with that. I mean, am I really going to try and work through my existential malaise of what a life is and all the mistakes that I've made? Am I really going to try and work through it by clearing my mind and reaching a place of no mind? I mean, that's one option. Am I going to choose not to eat certain foods, hoping that my dietary choices is going to bring me to a higher plane? Am I really going to do that? Am I just going to try and provide for a wife and kids and family and think that that's acceptable? Or am I going to accept what is an absolute gift of the Almighty God? And if you really sit down and process through it, you start thinking to yourself, you know, it's pretty nuts that I'm rejecting Jesus. Like, it's nuts. Straight loco. Listen, if you're here and you're still working through it, I really want you to do a pro and con sheet, like old school. Like, if I accept Jesus, what do I get? If I reject him, what do I get? And do it for all the different ways you think you can get saved. And I guarantee when you weigh them all out, just straight old school, this is the pluses, this is the minuses, you're going to say, man, believing in Jesus is the best thing. It's the most logical, and it's the best way because it's God's way. And what's beautiful has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with who the Lord is. So if you are not willing to receive the forgiveness of God, then you're not going to be cleared of your guilt. And if you look at your life, you know that you're guilty. We all are. Every single one of us, except Jesus Christ, stand guilty before God because he's perfect and we are so not. And I feel totally comfortable saying that because I realize I've probably done infinitely more things than all of you combined. I've been around the block more times than most people, and I realize how far short I've fallen. So I feel really comfortable being like, hey, I can lead the way. We need Jesus. Because he's perfect, and we're not. And then finally, notice, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now, this is a Semitic or a Hebraic expression of continuance, which means we live in a world full of legacies. Now, that does not mean that your dad's sin you are responsible for, because the Bible, from cover to cover, makes it clear that everyone's responsible for their own life. But you know, if your dad was angry, there's probably a good chance that you're angry. If your mother was an alcoholic, the prevalence of alcoholism in their children is significantly higher. That's just statistics. You, whatever becomes your normal, there is a much higher prevalence in you. And so what that means is that in a world of legacies, because we are socialized by our parents, if you embrace the lifestyle of your parents, you're going to get the same things that they received. And the beauty of the Christian gospel is that you get a new parent. You get a new parent. Your heavenly father did not make all the mistakes that your parents made. And you get a new father, and that father teaches you a new way to be. A new way to be. So whatever your parents were or weren't, you say, Lord, that was a teaching ground, but you are my heavenly father, and I want you to teach me a new way to be. But these legacies are real, and if you walk out the mistakes of your parents, you will receive the same things that they received. And the beauty is the gospel just cuts it off. It just cuts it off. So there's the name of God, the nature of God, real quick like. Now notice what happens in verse 8. So Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Look at that. The elements of God's character was so striking that it totally had an effect on Moses. He made haste. He hurried up. When we come into the presence of God, we hurry up to worship. And he bowed his head. That's an expression of humility. A bowing down before, and he worshiped. And I want to encourage you, listen, when God does something rad in your life, when God reveals himself, make haste and bow your head and worship. Don't be afraid just to be like, Lord, you are crazy. That's how I worship God. That's me. I'm like, Lord, you are so crazy. Because he is crazy for me, you know? You are such a wild person, Lord. I mean, I would never have done it that way, but this is so awesome. Because you know what happens when you're a worshiper? Life becomes just a blast. Because you just see God move and you're like, yeah, whoa, oh yeah, Lord.
Jesus is real.
Forgiveness is hard. It requires you to set aside your personal comfort to bestow grace on another person. Today, Pastor Daniel reminded you that forgiveness also costs. The wrong has to be made right one way or another. By forgiving, you're absorbing the cost of that transgression. God has forgiven you too. He took the cost of your sin upon himself when he sent Jesus, his only son, to die on a cross.
Hey everybody, Pastor Daniel here. I just want to say thank you for tuning in. I'm so stoked you're a listener of Jesus is Real Radio, and I know Jesus has amazing plans for you. I'd love to hear the story of how God's working in your life. Give us a call here at Jesus is Real Radio at 360-256-4655 or email me at real@danielfusco.com.
Thanks for joining us today for Jesus is Real Radio. Hey, I wanted to remind you that each day on Facebook, Pastor Daniel shares a simple 2-minute message. In this message, Pastor Daniel draws out an important biblical truth really helps set your day on the right path. So be sure to follow Pastor Daniel Fusco on Facebook and share these 2-minute messages with your friends and family. Join us again here on Jesus is Real Radio, and Pastor Daniel continues to discuss the attributes of your Heavenly Father. He'll remind you that God is a father figure ready to help you grow and train you in his goodness. Whether your family was loving or not during your childhood, you can have a fresh start in the family of the kingdom. God will guide you and change you if you let Him, and will help you break free from the cycles of sin. We wish we had more time today, but we will have to pick up where we left off next time as Pastor Daniel continues teaching through this series, Tabernacle. That's next time on Jesus Is Real Radio.